that's really the reality that that man-child company has to walk in. You know, it says in the Word that there's going to be flatterers clinging to the man-child. They're going to try to cling to this move of God. And it says in another place in the Word of God that one woman followed Paul around saying, "These people are the servants of the Most High God." And turns out she was demon-possessed. So even if the whole world starts saying, "Boy, you people really love God and we sure like it," that isn't enough. It's the real thing that has to be happening inside of you. And it's this climbing the mountain of God that we're doing that has to happen in order to be in that place. And only the true worshipers can come into that place. And that's why we have to foster it. That's why we come together three times a week to worship God. And that's why you go to prayer meetings and all that stuff, trying to break through. But you know what? Just like when God created man, first came the Word, then came the reality of it. He spoke it into existence. And that's what's happening in the church world and in the church ages. God's been speaking these things into existence, but the hour's coming when that man is going to rise up out of the dust of the earth, and there he's going to be, spoken into existence by the Word of God. So, like the saying goes, preach it, you know. Talk to yourself about it. Tell each other what's going on. Because the spoken thing, that's going to make it happen. It's going to start working in our lives. We're going to walk into these places. But they're going to be proclaimed by the Word of God first, by the Spirit of God, urging in the hearts of ministers and testimonies and everything else. It's being proclaimed. They're going to walk through into it, that open door prophesied of. Well, I started out with my Bible upside down, but that doesn't mean that this message is going to be upside down. In Isaiah 28, there's a scripture that ties in with Jamie's song. Let's ask God's blessing on the message. Precious Jesus, we love you tonight. We love you. We know you care for us far more than we can care for ourselves. We just ask tonight that this sharp sword of the Word of God might pierce in each one of us to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That these souls that are so pulled by the world might hear the Word of God tonight and find the Spirit of God tugging on us, beseeching us to come up higher in the kingdom of God and in the mountain of the Lord. That we might find the Spirit of God making a pathway clear before us as we cease from our own works, as God did from His, and as we begin to enter into this rest that you speak of, Lord Jesus. We ask that your Spirit would guide and that each one of our footsteps would be ordered to the Lord, that all of our pathways might become straight as an arrow in the blessed name of Jesus till you come to take us home. Amen.
there's no interpretation, we'll go on. Praise you, Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, we read in the Word of God, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.'" In Jude chapter 20, it says, "Brethren, keep yourselves in the word of God, in the love of God, excuse me, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And that's what that song was about tonight. Subject I'd like to talk about tonight is the eternal rest of God. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, we'll look at some of the scriptures that Paul talks about this subject in. When Paul brings up this subject of eternal rest, he refers back to a time in the history of God's people where one generation did not reach that rest. And Paul explains to us in these verses the reason they did not reach that rest was because of unbelief or unpersuadableness. Now, I believe that's talking about a mental attitude. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. But he also says, to be carnally minded is death. So the people died in the wilderness because they were carnally minded. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." They were provoking God. "In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They saw the miracles he did. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation." Now we read in the Word of God that it says, "This generation shall not pass away until all these things shall be fulfilled." And we know that it's talking about the generation of that bride of Christ, the man-child company. And we know that other generations have gone before us and have died. The Ephesian church age died in the wilderness, so to speak. Smyrna died in this earth before the rapture took place. Pergamos did, Thyatira did, Sardis did. The first five church ages are dead and gone. They worked their work in their age. They did what they could. And it's true that we see that the Calebs and Joshuas of each of those succeeding church ages will rise with us on that day, and they shall be caught out too in that same out translation. But there is a generation who are not to die in that wilderness, but they are to go up and take that Canaan's land and to do that work of God in the earth, to take that spiritual mountain, kingdom of God, to possess it from the east to the west and the north to the south. So we can see that there has been a generation preceding this generation that shall not pass away. And part of that generation was even in the Pentecostal outpouring of the early 1900s. They didn't bring forth the man-child. They brought forth wind. They didn't produce the plan of God in the earth. He said, "They do all we err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now the rest there is the ceasing. "They shall not enter into my ceasing." They won't come to the end of the job they're supposed to do, so they won't be able to say, I have finished my works, like Christ said, it is finished. But some group is going to come to that place, and they're going to finish that work in the earth. Then they're going to be taken up to the throne of God. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, and we have the mind of Christ. But this exhortation is calling us to make a decision in the mind. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Not everybody provoked him. Not everybody stumbled. Not everybody in the Ephesian church age lost their first love. Not everybody in each of the church ages failed to become overcomers. There was that overcoming body in each church age. Not everybody out of the Pentecostal revival in the 1900s failed, but there are the Joshuas and Calebs leading the people of God today. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now we have a saying, you know, in fact it's scriptural. There is a sin that's not unto death. But there is a sin unto death. And some sins can be forgiven, but there's one sin that can't be forgiven. Now, not all these people sinned against the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that. But unbelief, what does God do with unbelief? What can God do with unbelief? Hebrews 11, what's it say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Enoch pleased God. In Hebrews 11, Enoch walked with God and he was not. He pleased God because of his faith. That's what made him please God. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of apatheia. They were unpersuadable. Now, I'm intending for this message to give us comfort and to make us feel strong about entering into the rest. But you know what entering into the rest is? Ceasing from your own works. And you know, many times, at least speaking for myself, we think we're right about something. And we have a real dogmatic sort of an attitude inside. And many times, that dogmatic attitude has error in it. And when we're in a trial or something, we're up against the wall, there's a false concept in there. Now, there's a lot of truth in our hearts, but there's unbelief too. And God is sifting us. He's putting his finger on the unbelief. And he's saying, now, you know, get rid of that, or, you know, I can't work with you at all. This is a hard lump in here. You won't move. You won't budge. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his ceasing, stopping of works, as God did when he created man, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That means God's power was always there. The power they needed to go up and conquer Canaan, that was always there. The power that the earlier generation needed to witness was always there. The power that was needed to reach forth to the sick and heal them was always there. The power to have victory over sin was always there. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now this seventh day is making reference to creation. But when we look into creation in Genesis 2, 1 and 2, and we see how God rested from his works, we see that there's an analogy to spiritual creation, and that there's a day coming in the creation of God in the Spirit, and making this new man of God to inhabit heaven, that God is again ceasing from his works in that spiritual day. Now, God's already ceased from his works of the natural realm. God already made palm trees and bananas and, you know, apricots and male and female. He already did it. It's all over with. Now, I don't mean that God doesn't intervene in that creation, but it's finished. He finished the natural creation. But, you know, the spiritual man of the spiritual creation isn't finished yet. But when the spiritual man of the spiritual creation is finished, then just like in the natural creation, that spiritual man is going to rest with the Spirit of God in that seventh day. Now, when the man-child's out translated, then he's going to be in that seventh day. He's going to be in the day of the Lord. He's going to be resting. But there's going to be a little sneak preview of that day of the Lord, because the man-child is going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And Jesus ceased from his own natural works. And he said in John 14:10, the works that I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So the man-child ministry is going to be a ministry of people who have ceased from their own works, and they're doing the works of their Father. Now back in Hebrews it says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that somebody's going to have to do this work, hasn't happened yet. Some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day. He limiteth a certain day. He limiteth a certain day. He's talking about sometime. Not no time and not nowhere. Sometime. Someplace in some people's hearts. It's got to happen. God's word is making it happen. He set it into existence. Faith responding to that word makes it happen in you and I. Today, after so long a time. Now, I mean today. What is it, the 25th? 26th? May 26th. 1978. That's the day. Has it happened yet? No. So what's limited to this much time? It's a lot more limited today. It's a limited day. In fact, when it happens, it's going to end up being about 3.5 years, right at the last, just before the rapture. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, if the man-child had been created, if the sixth day had been in the fourth day, then, you know, it wouldn't be this way. Jesus didn't bring the man-child about yet. He planted the seed in the earth. He spoke the word. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And he's the one speaking throughout this. It's his word. He's saying this. There remaineth therefore a sabbatismos to the people of God. That's a transliteration of the Hebrew word Sabbath. That means the same thing as the Greek, a ceasing. A Sabbath day is coming. For he that has entered into his rest. Now this is a man. He that is entered into his rest. He also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Adam and Eve ceased from their works in that seventh day. They rested because God was resting. They were resting. The whole creation rested that day. He that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, Jesus followed, he went ahead of us. He already ceased from his works. He's already seated on the right hand of God, just as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, verse 27, God made man. But God made man not in the first day, not in the second day, not in the third, not in the fourth, and not in the fifth. God made man in the sixth day. Now the dust was there, the air was there, the water was there, all the elements of the earth were there. They were there from the first day. And so it's true, all the elements of the spiritual creation of man have been here from the very first day. All of the spiritual elements in the Word of God, right from the pages of Genesis, the germ seeds of truth are planted, out of which comes the whole body of Christ through the ages. So it's been here from the first day. But God had not yet molded that dust in the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth day. He hadn't come down upon that and made it into something and breathed life into it. He didn't do it yet. It says here, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Male and female. In verse 31 it says, God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now in Matthew, there's a parallel passage, and there's a Greek word in it I want you to look at. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, what do you suppose the Greek word for male is there? Would you believe it's arsen? Arsen. Now, in Galatians 3:28, it also talks about arsen. It says in Galatians, There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now we're in the sixth 1,000-year period of time. And we know that in this company of people that God is preparing for one last end-time work, we know that this spiritually is true. There's neither male nor female. It's not limiting. God isn't limited in what he's going to do. He's not stopping because you're a woman or stopping because you're a man. You can still move on with God and become part of this company. But you know what? I think there's something more there. Since it's our sin in both of these places, and since we're talking about the spiritual creation, in the sixth day, the sixth 1,000-year period, God is going to make them male and female, but as it says here in Galatians, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it's true I could talk about the natural male and female. Yes, we're all one in Christ Jesus. But you know what? There's a man-child, and there's a bride. But there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. But it's a man-child, but it's a bride. Now, the word arsen has been somewhat misunderstood, perhaps, by me anyway. In the latest Greek text, the United Bible Societies and the Westcott and Hort Greek text, arsen is used in Revelation 12:5. But in the Textus Receptus, it's a different spelling. It's arane or aren. And in the Textus Receptus, the only other place that aren is used is in Romans 1:27, talking about perversion. But in the newer texts, Westcott and Hort and UBS, aren doesn't appear anywhere. It's all arsen. It's arsen in Revelation 12:5. It's arsen in Revelation 12:13. It's arsen in Romans 1:27. All three places. In the Textus Receptus, it was arsen in one place, arsen in two places. And it's arsen in Matthew 19:4, which we just read. It's arsen in Mark 10, verse 6. It always has been in both those places. It's arsen in Luke 2:23. Let's look at Luke 2:23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every arsen that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Remember when I was talking about the people in the other generations only brought forth wind? Isaiah 26, verse 18, talks about the nation of Israel and all of the other generations before us. All they brought forth was wind. But one of these days, this church of God is going to bring forth a man-child. And Luke 2:23 has a spiritual meaning, too. In that day when that first invisible church comes forth perfected, ceasing from their own works, walking in their Father's works, that man-child shall be holy unto the Lord. It opened the womb of the woman, the visible church. And when that man-child comes forth, since it's holy unto the Lord, it doesn't die. It goes up to heaven alive, up to the throne of God, it says in Revelation 12. Well, we've looked at arsen in all of the places it's used, except we've mentioned them all anyway, except, of course, Revelation 12. So let's turn to Revelation 12 and look at the two places where arsen's used in Revelation chapter 12. Now, you probably remember that arsen is a neuter word. But we've seen it used here where it says male and female, created he them. So it's a generic term. It's a bigger concept, perhaps, than we've understood before, some of us, like me. Revelation 12, verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now the Greek words in verse 5 for man-child is huion arsen. A huion arsen. Son. A male. In verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the arsena. It's the same neuter spelling. It's just got an A on the end because of the, apparently, because of the place it appears in the sentence. The alliteration. But it's the same word. Arsen. But that's